Praise the Lord. This morning I want to work off last week's message, different theme and subject, but last week I spoke on the paper tiger, referring to our enemy, and the message was tear the paper tiger to shreds. Today I want to speak about shredding the paper tiger. Paper tiger is a term that was coined by the founder of the Communist Party of China, Mao Zedong, and he used it in reference to the opponents of China, any nations that would try and rise up against China. He said they are just paper tigers. And what he meant was they seem threatening, but they are ineffectual and unable to withstand challenge. They are threatening, they seem threatening, but they are ineffectual and unable to withstand challenge. And we know who the real paper tiger is. It's the enemy of our souls. It's Satan, the tempter, the deceiver, the one who comes with pretense. He masquerades, he bluffs, he magnifies situations, he magnifies circumstances, he magnifies sicknesses, he magnifies fears and anxieties, and he works against our life, and he's very persistent against us. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:7, he said, there has been sent a messenger of Satan against me to buffet me. And we feel the badgering and buffeting of the enemy in our lives. He said, there's a messenger, the messenger of Satan sent to buffet me. Better is the rendering, a messenger Satan to buffet me. A messenger Satan. Satan is called in 2 Corinthians 12:7, a messenger. He sends messages. He's busy sending messages. He's busy with his mail. He's constantly trying to deposit things in our mind and in our emotions. A messenger of Satan sent to buffet us, to badger us, to hassle us, to break us down. And he looms so large at times, he intimidates. But he's a paper tiger, and by the grace of God and the name of God and the weapons of the Lord, we are able to bring him down and walk in the victory that we should. Now this morning, I'm going to talk about shredding the paper tiger. There may be that some of you this morning may have lots of paper to shred. And for some of you, not so much, because you've been continually shredding the enemy's mail. And you're up to date with your shredding. I like to keep a shredder at my side when it comes to the messenger of Satan sent to buffet me. Any mail that comes into the shredder. I don't want to let it pile up until I need a truck coming by my house to shred all the paper that I've gathered from the enemy. Now, the Lord wants to teach us how to shred the paper tiger. And one of the methods that he uses continually in our lives, the Bible says, is accusation. He comes against us with accusation. And we have Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9 or 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Day and night, this accusation goes forth in enemy realms. And there are five realms of accusation, five ways that Satan accuses the saints. I don't have time to spend a message on each of those. I want to cover them quickly today. Five ways that the enemy tries to intimidate, tries to bluff, tries to tempt and deceive us. Five ways of accusation. And the first is, he accuses you to God. He's the accuser of the brethren. He accuses us before God, the Bible says, day and night. Not one of us are exempt from the warfare of Christian life, as Galatians 5:17 shows. The flesh wars against the spirit. Perhaps, let's put a small s there, it might be better. The flesh lusts are wars against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh within us. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. There is a struggle inside of every one of us. There is a warfare in our members. Though we are redeemed, we are new creations in Christ, the sin principle still remains while we have this flesh and blood, this human body. And the enemy knows that warfare inside of us. He knows the struggle we have. We're contending within ourselves all day long against thoughts and emotions. There are jealousies and wraths and bitternesses and maybe different desires that come forth, different thoughts all day long, and we have to contend with that. And the enemy knows this realm in us, and he knows that we don't feel many times as spiritual as we should. He knows the struggle inside of us, those feelings, those misgivings, those spiritual doubts, those apprehensions inside of us. We're working out our salvation on the inside. And with those, he brings accusation before God concerning us. And that accusation is there. And we feel at times that we don't have the resolve, the commitment, the faith, because that warfare is there and there's an accusation going on in our lives. Now, this is what Paul spoke about in Romans 7. And again, this accusation that the enemy's bringing forth before God is not for sins that have been forgiven, that we've repented of. We know those are cleansed. Those are forever taken care of by the blood of Christ. His accusation is in this realm of our present spirituality, our present working out of the warfare that's in our lives. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7 and verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death." He said, from this warfare, this realm inside of me, this sin principle, this covetousness and struggle that's within me. But he said, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ our Lord." He was quick to shout the victory. He was quick to speak the answer. Yes, we have misgivings. Yes, there's this unspiritual aspect that tries to weigh on us. And the enemy tries to bring accusation because we are not maybe at the place we should be with the Lord. And yet with the Lord, he considers us in a different way. We have these misgivings. The enemy comes and he accuses us before God. But we shout with Paul, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And we're able to shred those enemy thoughts. Then he goes into Romans 8:1, the next verse. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who walk after the Spirit. Now, if we choose to walk after the flesh, we will face condemnation. If we choose carnal ways and we blurt out different things and complain and walk in our own fleshly nature, we will have condemnation. And it should lead to conviction, to say, "I'm not going to live this kind of life. I need to get victory in the Lord over these struggles down inside of me." But even then, we are not without hope. 1 John 2:1 says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin," not when any man sins, "and if any man sin," we have an advocate with the Father, a defense attorney, someone who stands with us, Jesus Christ the righteous. "My children, I write these things unto you that you sin not." That's what the Bible says, that we can live a life where there is not deliberate violation, that we sin not. But if we do, we have an advocate. Now, there is a wonderful promise of God here that we don't have to keep on sinning. We will always deal with the flesh versus spirit warfare inside of us, contending, bringing thoughts into captivity. The enemy works by thoughts and emotions, and we have to work out that realm inside of us. But the Bible teaches that we can walk in righteousness and not deliberately sin. Now, if we do, we have one that forgives us when we ask forgiveness and we repent, and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Monday night, we heard an amazing word at the young adult service on John chapter 8. The woman caught in adultery. And how Jesus said, "He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone." And Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust, and all the accusers left. And then Jesus stood and he said to the woman, "Where are your accusers?" She says, "There's no man here, Lord." And he said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." He didn't say, "Go and, you know, hopefully you can get over your struggles in the next few months or years." He didn't say, I know you have a propensity to promiscuity, but maybe you'll get over that in a few years. Maybe not. Maybe it'll take your whole lifetime. I don't know. He said to her, "Go and sin no more." That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of the cross. And a lot of times we live in our struggle thinking, "I can't get over this. It's strong. It's okay. The Lord will work with me. It'll just take time." Listen, Jesus Christ says, "Go and sin no more." He says, "Go and sin no more." Whatever sins you have been committing, you break those sins off in righteousness and you go and sin no more. Say, if Jesus was here this morning, and he is, what would he say? He'd say, "Go and sin no more." He'd say, "Neither do I condemn thee, but go and sin no more." Why could Jesus say, "Neither do I condemn thee"? Why could Jesus walk into a house where they let down a man that was sick of the palsy, paralyzed, and he wanted healing, and Jesus said to him, "Son, your sins be forgiven you"? Why could Jesus do that? Because he's the chief party offended in any sin that's committed by a human being. And he can say, "I forgive you." And he said, "Go and sin no more." Now, Satan tries to accuse us. He tries to accuse us before God. But let's be wise to his accusation. And let's make sure we shred the paper that he sends our way in these regards. Number two today, he accuses God to you. He accuses God to you. Genesis 3:1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, has God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Yea, has God said? The serpent came to cast suspicion on God. Now God has done 1,000 great things for us. Undeserved, out of his goodness and love and grace. But the enemy wants to keep poking away at that one area of struggle in our life where it appears like God has not answered us. And he says, God is holding out on you. God is not providing for you. This temptation had to do with the fruit in the garden. It had to do with provision. God is withholding from you. He's not giving you the fruit you deserve. He's not giving you the fruitfulness that you deserve in your life. God is holding, he's holding back from you. Job, God isn't giving you the healing you deserve. Curse God and die. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Say, can God furnish that unbelief, that negativity against God in Psalm 78. Yes, they spoke against God. God's people spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, he struck the rock so that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide meat for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was furious. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. Can God provide? Will God take care of me? The enemy is casting suspicion. He wants to put disappointment in our heart that God has not answered our prayers, that God is not providing, that God is not giving us the fruitfulness we deserve. But we need to shred that message. We need to shred that paper in the name of the Lord, because Jesus Christ is for us. Let's comfort ourselves with the great words of Romans 8:32 to 37. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or economic difficulty, famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. No matter what we're facing, famine, persecution, rejection for the name of Christ, difficulty in our bodies, difficulty in our circumstances, facing refining fires. Whatever it is we're facing, God is with us. And this is part of the warfare. This is part of the walk of this life. But in all these things, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a promise. When the enemy wants to accuse God to you, you say, I'm shredding that paper right now. I will not take a complaint against God. I will not take up a disappointment, a resentment against God in my life, because like Adam and Eve, they took the bait and it brought them to ruin. We cannot take that bait of Satan, that disappointment, that feeling against God, because if we take it, it'll bring destruction to our lives. We shred that paper knowing that God loves us and that he guides us and he's processing our lives in the faith so that we can have a glorious reward for the king in the kingdom of our God. Number three, Satan accuses others to you. He accuses others to you. This is the low grade accusation that takes place in the body of Christ. The criticism, the judgments, the resentments, the offenses that begin to take place in the Christian life against brothers and sisters, against people in the house of God. This is that low grade grind that starts to work in our hearts. And the enemy loves to sow these seeds. These voices and words, suspicions and innuendos and criticisms and fault finding. These are the little foxes that spoil the vines, the Bible says. These are the little foxes that spoil the vines. The vines that are supposed to bring forth joy and gladness in the house of the Lord. And we all know this realm of the enemy and how cagey he is, and how he'd like to catch us off guard in this matter. The Apostle Paul said to the Galatians in 5:15, he said, be careful. Don't bite one another and devour one another, lest you be consumed of one another. He said, these things destroy churches. They consume churches. And how careful we must be in this area. The enemy is always at work against us, trying to disrupt the unity of the church and the harmony of the ministry of the ministry team. He is always at work in those areas. Now, our unity has to be unity of the Spirit. The Bible says, guard the unity of the Spirit. Guard the unity of the Spirit. Our unity is in the Holy Spirit, first and foremost. Our unity is truly not first in community. Our unity is not first in the coffee club. Our unity is not first in same interest groups. Well, I get along with those people and I have the same outlook and kind of from the same demographic. Those are secondary. Our unity is in the Holy Spirit. And we must guard that unity of the Spirit. And that unity of the Spirit means that we worship together and we pray together and we evangelize together and we seek the Lord together and we touch the nations and make disciples of all men together. That's the unity of the Spirit. The unity of the Spirit is the power of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, it was the languages and tongues that were gathered together as one that brought unity to the church. And God in this place has gathered many languages and tongues and many ethnicities and many people of the nations. And our unity and our power is in the Spirit of the Lord. It's in the power of Pentecost, where our tongues flow together to the goodness of the Lord and our lives join for the kingdom of our God. Rwandese and Germans and French and Chinese, people from all over the earth, South America and Central America, all one in the house of God, all flowing together to the goodness of the Lord. Now the enemy wants to break that realm down all the time in every church. He's constantly at work in the churches to break that down, to put those seeds of division and mistrust and hurt and offense. And keep breaking things down, because he knows that in the power of unity, the church can withstand the powers of darkness. Proverbs 16:28, a perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. Those voices, those whispers of the enemy separate the best of friends. Now, we may have experienced that. We probably have. Wow, we were such friends with some people. We were the very best friends. Nothing could ever separate us. But there is something that can separate us. It's the whispers of the enemy. It's those jealousies and criticisms and complaints and carnal judgments. Husband and wife, best of friends. Nothing could ever separate us. My, we fell in love. We wanted to get married. Nothing could ever separate us. The whispers of the enemy can break a marriage. Proverbs 17:9, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. Separates friends. And James 5:9, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Do not grumble, do not groan against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. The judge is standing at the door. So we understand this morning, one of the great realms of enemy accusation, he's accusing others to you, so that you begin to look at others with suspicion, with fault-finding, with negativity, with offense. They said this, I saw the way they acted, I saw what they did, and the enemy is at work in the body of Christ. We need to shred that paper the minute the messenger brings it to our door. When there's a negative thought, when there's a carnal thought, when there is that resentment, there is that suspicion, there is that criticism against a brother or sister in Christ, we shred that on the spot. Because we do not want the enemy to get advantage of us. Now the Bible says if there was a violation between brothers, then you are to go to that brother and you are to say, brother, we had a violation. Please forgive me. And the brother will forgive you and you will forgive the brother or sister and the matter is ended and you walk on in the love of Christ. But this enemy accusation realm is that low-grade grind in the body of Christ that breaks down the people of God. Number four, he accuses you to others. He accuses others to you, but he accuses you to others. And sometimes you can feel it. And if we're not careful, it can put a sense in us that we do not belong. It can put a rejection spirit into our lives where we say, I don't fit. I don't fit in the house of God. I don't fit in my family. There's no place for me here. I have no value. I don't belong. Now that's the enemy realm. You think of that realm and what it does. When a person takes up a rejection spirit, where they feel they're not a vital part of a family. Look at the devastation that takes place in a natural family. How grievous it is to a father and mother when a child in the family, one of a number of children, rises up with a rejection spirit and doesn't feel that that child is as loved as other brothers and sisters. In the house of God and in the natural family, God, the Bible says, places people in the body as it pleases Him. 1 Corinthians 12:18, God has set the members in the body as it has pleased Him. We're in the right family. We're in the right family of God. And how we must watch against this realm where the enemy's trying to break us down with a rejection spirit. The truth is, all of us are indispensable to our natural family and to our spiritual family. If there's anybody here who feels rejection in your natural family, get it out of your spirit this morning. It'll hurt your family. It'll hurt your life. You're not less than. Don't let that rejection spirit take hold of you, where you think you're not as valued and as loved as other members of your family. That's the enemy trying to break down your life and keep you from your proper inheritance and place. Every one of us are indispensable. Nobody can do the work that you're called to do. Nobody can care for the people that you're called to care for. We are indispensable in the great work of God. Hallelujah. We're indispensable in the church. How tragic it is when you see that cloud of heaviness come over some people where they feel they don't fit. I don't have a place in the church. I don't have a consideration here. I'm not regarded. That is an enemy accusation realm, because every member in the body of Christ is equally valuable. And if we will rise in faith and a proper spirit, we will always find our place among the people of God. Hallelujah. God sets the members in the body as it has pleased Him. Psalm 139, 13 to 18. Let's warm our hearts with these words. For You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from You when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought. Amplified says, embroidered with beautiful colors, gifting and design, desires of God for every person. You were skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Lord, Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in Your book they all were written. The days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are Your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I wake up in the morning, You're still with me. You've been thinking about me all night long. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How valuable we are. And when those thoughts of rejection come, those thoughts that we don't count or we're not valued, let's shred that paper tiger on the spot and say, God, You are thinking about me all day and all night. You have wonderful plans for me. I can walk in Your presence. I can be a man or woman of God. I can be a blessing to my family. I can be a blessing in the earth wherever You send me. We shred that accusation realm. Number five. He accuses you to yourself. The enemy accuses you to yourself. He says, you're not much. Your life doesn't amount to much. You're kind of valueless. There's not much you can do. You're not going to be anything significant. You're not going to accomplish much in this life. You're not much. You know what you do with those voices and that accusation? You take that paper and you shred it. You take it to the paper shredder. And then you go to your Lord. And you say, Lord, it's true. I'm not much. I'm not much at all. In fact, Lord, I'm nothing. But you, O Lord, are everything. But you, O Lord, are everything. And as the Apostle Paul, you say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace that was bestowed on me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, and yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me, the empowering presence of God that was in my life. Lord, I am nothing, but you are everything. By your grace, I am what I am. By your grace, I can labor more abundantly. By your grace, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. For the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. We are nothing. He is everything. And he must come upon our lives with his power and with his grace and with his spirit and with his anointing, so that those that glory do not glory in themselves, but they glory in the Lord. They rise in the glory of God. We do not want to rise in our own glory, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That's why we don't draw on the strength of our own personality. Oh, I'm going to build up my strength. I'm going to build up my charisma. I'm going to build up my confidence. I'm going to build up my talent. I'm going to do everything that I can do as a human being. No, we cast ourselves on God and we say, Lord, you raise me up in your glory. And Lord, you can come upon any talents in my life. You can come upon any areas of my life that are usable for you. But Lord, I want to rise in the glory of God, not in the glory of my own life. And my, when we rise in the glory of God, we live a life that is beyond our imagination. For God does exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And we live a truly miracle life because the power of God is impelling us and the power of God is leading us forward, because the glory of the Lord has caused our life to rise from the ashes and from the weakness of our own life. Hallelujah. Let him that glories glory in the Lord. While this morning, five accusation realms. Satan accuses you to God. Satan accuses God to you. Satan accuses others to you. Satan accuses you to others. And Satan accuses you to yourself. Revelation 12 and verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. The way we overcome the accuser is by the blood of the Lamb, by the amount of word in our testimony. And we do not love our own lives. We love his life. We love the Jesus life. We love the Jesus anointing. We love the Jesus presence. We love the Jesus ministry. And we rise in the name and to the glory of God. Let's stand together this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If there's an area that the Holy Spirit has touched you concerning this message this morning, deal that out in your heart to the Lord. Maybe there's an area of accusation that you're dealing with. Maybe it's that spirit of rejection in your family or in the house of God. Maybe there's a hidden complaint against God. You're disappointed in Him, severely disappointed in the Lord. Shred the accusations this morning. Put your trust in the Lord. He loves every one of us. He cares for us. And He's going to lead us in righteousness and truth, fulfill our lives in His kingdom, and lead us into eternal glory. If you would like prayer at the front today for any need, please slip out from where you are. Come and receive prayer for healing, for ministry. Perhaps you'd like to slip out from where you are and spend a few moments before the Lord and deal with some area of your heart that He's touched your life with this morning. But as we close out this morning, let's lift our voices to the Lord and praise Him. He is worthy of all praise. And let Him that glories glory in the Lord. Let's give glory unto the Lord for a few moments. Lift our hearts and our hands in one accord. Here we are, people of all nations and languages, and we're joined together by the Holy Spirit to be used of God for His glory and His purpose. Amen. Let's close out in worship together.